And happy Sabbath to all of you, including our guests. I hope that you, all of you, had a great week. The one good news about challenges and trials and disappointments is that most of our growth and maturity in life come from facing or going through difficulties in life. And that is very comforting in most cases. And if you think through, this is basically what Christian life is all about. Whether it is a matter of health, and loss of jobs and finances, whatnot, we get to be more refined and more wiser when we experience setbacks in life. But the difficulty, the disappointment at times is we don't always have enough time to navigate ourselves through the difficulties we face in life. The good news is we don't have to focus on our limitations in life at all. Because as Jeremiah said, we have a hope and a future we promised that we always, all of us, look forward. And that is very comforting. So, on the top of that, as a group, as a congregation, our calling is not really made alone. It is collective. you don't have to turn this to this particular verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says that when Christ returns, the saints will meet him in the air, which indicates that this is going to be a collective reunion. And so that is very comforting. Not only that, we all desire and always seek the expectation that we have. And that is, we always wanted to get God to understand that we wanted to be approved of God. But in order to be approved of God, we also have to share with this shared destiny we have to being in the kingdom of God. And one of the things that we have to maintain to be approved of God is that we have to thrive spiritually. We must thrive spiritually. Even though it is a collective effort, we have individual responsibilities. And the question is, how do we thrive spiritually? This afternoon, I would like you to explore with me about three chapters, each of which contains about four different truths that was emphasized by Christ himself. So I would like you to turn to John chapter 15. And John chapter 15, just to give you the background, this is the end, if not the narrative that Christ gives his disciples, the end of his teaching. And in this particular discourse, he gives them specific instructions, specific focus he has, and so I would like to remind you to pay attention to the words that he uses in the remaining chapters that I would like to take my time to share with you. Chapter 15. On this chapter 15, there are at least four what I call pillars of truth. And if we can understand, if we can embrace, if we can believe these four areas, I believe that we can thrive spiritually. we may not be perfect, but we can advance in our walk towards God more successfully. And I would like you to turn to again to that verse 1, in which reads, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruits, he prunes, the purpose of being to bring much more fruit. Drop down to verse 5. He said in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Christ says he is the true vine, and the Father is the vine dresser, and we are the branches. We are the ones who need pruning. We are the ones who need clipping, so to speak. I don't know if you have had any experience in vineyards, if you had owned one or you know someone. I know a particular Christian that owns a grapevine in California. And most of the time he doesn't have much fruits. He's always struggled. So he called one of the church members and who had a lot of farm, and he asked him the difficulty that he had, why he's not getting much fruits. And so the guy asked him, "Do you prune the vine, the grapes that you have?" And he said, no, I really don't. I don't know. Can you show me?" So the guy showed up in his yard with his clippers. And he started clipping. He kept clipping. And when he got through, the guy had all kind of stuff growing all over the ground. And the guy was so petrified, he said, "Look, you just killed it." And the guy said, "Trust me, they are not dead." And so as the season progressed, in the period of time, the sprouts start coming, and the man had enormous amount of fruits, so much so that he was able to really use them at home, so he started distributing them in the neighborhoods. And so he was very much excited how pruning makes that much of a difference. And this is a very challenging times, because we don't get to see, in a practical terms, pruning, especially when we don't relate it to ourselves. Now, this is how Christ prunes us. Please look verse 3. Verse 3, "Now you are cleaned through the word which I have spoken to you." The word "clean" in here, in this verse 3, is the same Greek word "prune" in verse 2. Christ told his disciples, "You are already clean." How? Through the word. Just as the church member cleared those debris and that are not necessary, God also deals with us, with experiences that we normally carry that are comfortable with, such as habits, attitudes that gets in the way of our walk. And God prunes us in that regard. If we get pruned, then we kind of strive spiritually. Now, that is very important. In fact, in Romans it says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So you can see the connection between our faith and the word of God. We just sang the first hymns in which the most blessed man, he meditates upon his God's word. I want you to look at verse 10. This is how Christ reminded his disciples. Verse 10. "If you keep my word, my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And he went on to and added another advantage in here that keeping God's word means. Verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." It's very intriguing in here how the fullness of joy is put together by Christ because of obedience. Obedience and having a fullness of joy is put together in here. But unlike Satan, who basically whispers into us that God's commandments, God's words are very oppressive. But we know better. Because in 1 John 5, 3, we are told, "The love of God is that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Even David in Psalm 119, verse 130, he said, "The entrance of thy word is light and understanding to the simple." Less quickly, so if you ask, is it necessary that we have to honor God's word? The first important thing in having to develop spiritual affinity to thrive spiritually is that we have to honor God's word. We have to value God's word. The second principle, the second pillar of truth that God, Christ emphasized, we need for the purpose of thriving spiritually is chapters 16, in which he says we need to make sure we have a perpetual need and responsibility to develop the use of God's Spirit. Accept that we have a perpetual need for God's Spirit. just before we go to chapter 16, I want you to turn to chapter 14 and verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 16. Chapter 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father that He shall give you another Comforter, that it might abide with you forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. Notice how Christ assured the disciples about the purpose and the power and the need for the God Spirit in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The idea here is that Christ come to us. How does He come to us? He comes to us through His Spirit. He dwells us through His Spirit. We are told over and over again, God's love dwells in our hearts. How does that happen? God's love dwells in our hearts through God's Spirit. We just read verse 17. It says, the Holy Spirit dwells with you and in you. You know, even the disciples understood from his opening remark that it is not something about the external activity that God's Spirit will be doing. It is eternal. In other words, the action and the administration of God's Spirit would be from within. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go back to chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you ask me whither I go. Now drop down to verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you. Christ is living is conveniently explained in here by Christ that He does so for our purposes. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I would send it unto you. Verse 8. When it comes, it will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit will convict, convince, and certainly the world, and demonstrate these three areas of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How does He do that? It does this from within. In other words, the work of making people right before God and having them to bring the conviction to people is also accomplished through God's Spirit. My point here is that we need to expect God's Spirit to guide us. We need to expect God's Spirit to direct us. In fact, Christ said, expect that God's Spirit will speak to you. We don't certainly thrive spiritually alone. And that is evident by the scripture noted in Zechariah chapter 4, 6, which points out, it's not by my might, power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So to thrive spiritually, we need to value and rely on the importance of God's Spirit. And that is very important. If we do, we'll be more fruitful for God and more effective to serve others. Which leads me to the third pillar of truth in chapter 17, which is we must take a personal stake in developing and maintaining discipleship. This is an awkward subject matter, but Christ has spent quite a lot of time on this, specifically chapter 17. All of you know chapter 17 is a prayer where Christ offered to the Father. And verse 4, chapter 17, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Wait a minute, Christ. You didn't go to the cross yet. You didn't die for our sin yet. We have not seen you raised from the grave yet. So what is that Christ is talking about that He said He has finished the work? In fact, He doesn't even explain this until two chapters down the line, John chapter 19, verse 30, and when He was at the time on the cross, He said, it is finished. So what work is Christ said he is finished in his prayer about? I believe he gives us a clue when he said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. He said, I glorified you on earth. But the work that Christ is basically speaking in here is that of training the disciples by examples and teaching them. This is the work that Christ said he has finished. Notice verse 7 and 8, how Christ used his prayer to address this concern. Verse 7, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that they did, that thou didst send me. Of course, as you read this, the remaining verses, he goes on to explain how he guarded them, he preserved them, he equipped them. Now drop down to verse 18, and notice how he prayed about. Verse 18, as you sent me unto the world, even so have I also sent them unto the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Brethren, this encompasses everyone throughout generation. Indirectly, this would involve all of us sitting in here. You see, if Christ had not completed the work of making disciples, he could have died, he could have gone to the cross and died. But you know what? The gospel would also would have been dead at the Calvary. Only because he has finished the work of training these disciples, they would be able to carry the gospel around the world. This work of discipleship is just as important as our redemption. Because redemption without the gospel would never reach humanity like you and me, like we are now basically going through. We know the Great Commission, Mark 16 and Matthew 24, and that is preaching the gospel, witnessing for Christ, and discipling students, followers, that you can see on this podium and here. When you put them together, that's a big picture. May I say to you that we will be accountable both for the discipleship and certainly teaching the gospel. Yes, it is God who opens the mind and the heart of people and gives understanding to the knowledge of his truth. My point here is that we need to be more than converts. That is what discipleship is all about. To bring someone along with us under our own wing, just like Elijah did with Elisha, who identified himself with Elijah's follower, and he certainly used that through the deeds and lived an example of exemplary life. My point is, discipleship is incredibly important. It's part of our calling that will contribute to our well-being to thrive spiritually. It may be slow, but it doesn't mean that it is not true. So success without a successor is no success at all. And that's why we have to develop and maintain discipleship. Which brings me to the last pillar of truth, which is we need to strive. In order to strive spiritually, we need to exercise more and more the power of prayer. In chapter 18, verse 1, we are told, when Christ had spoken these words, the words that we just saw in chapter 17, that is his prayer, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was the garden to which he entered and his disciples. This is the same place where Christ was arrested, but more importantly, this is also the same place where Christ personally prayed. The point I want to make in here is, during his trying moments, one thing Christ never slacked off, one thing that he had put a priority, is that he maintained his spiritual affinity with the Father only through prayer. We are no different. The power and the need for prayer is paramount. What is more noting in here about Christ's prayer is that he says those words that we always use very squarely and sparely, I should say. And he said, not my will, but thy will. And as a result of his commitment to the power and the need of prayer, the scripture says that he was strengthened from above. My question to you is, how often have we been strengthened from above because of our genuine prayer and going to God and resolution? You know, there are some obstacles in life that we will never be able to get around. We will never be able to get through or even removed unless we go to prayer to Him. Most of you probably know this approach. I use the word prayers acronym when I try to pray. I'm not suggesting this is a model, but it works for me. And I use the word pray, P for praise. I make an effort to praise God. R, repent. I make a concerted effort that there is no shadow thing standing between me and God. A, this is ask. This is where I make my petition. Y, yield. This is the hardest part for me personally, because yielding is not natural, where I have to go and ask God, what is missing? Is there any instruction that I am skipping? Is there anything you would like to say that I don't hear? As hard as it may be, it is part of yielding to God. Let me say in conclusion, if indeed we want to benefit from these four pillars of truth Christ outlined to his disciples, number one, we must believe and continue to value the Word of God as a way of life. Second, we must accept the role and the impact of God's Spirit in our day-to-day activities. Thirdly, we must come and become more committed to true discipleship. And finally, resolve to rely and exercise the power of prayer. These are the safety nets God has given us if we want to thrive spiritually. If we maintain these four pillars of truth in humility and consistency, I submit to you that we will eventually fulfill the purpose that He has created us, which is to glorify God. And we certainly would be confident to say and hear God, good and faithful servants, walk through the narrow and straight gate.